Lesson in this series, and there will be several more. And what I set out to do when I started the series was take a look at every verse in the Bible that mentions the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about the words, but I'm talking about the third person of the Trinity. Someone had made a comment to me that we should teach on the Holy Spirit. And there are some good books on the subject. I've taught on this subject a couple of other times using books, but I thought, wouldn't it be interesting to see everything the Bible says? So if the Bible doesn't say something, but somebody's teaching it, where'd that come from, God or men? Men, right? So somebody says, oh, this is what the Holy Spirit does. Well, let's see what the Bible says, amen? And so we went all the way through the Old Testament, had a really good time with that, and summed up all those verses to kind of categorize them and see what they said. And then we went through the Gospels and Acts, of course. And then now we're in 2 Corinthians. I can't wait to get to Galatians. Why? Why would I be excited to get to Galatians when teaching about the Holy Spirit? Fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Good morning, Brother Gonzalez. How are you doing? Get a handout from Mark before you sit down. And we're being real informal here today. Brother Gonzalez, this gentleman right here is Jake Martin, his wife Kimberly. He was in my youth group 20 years ago. Yeah. And so they're visiting Arizona. They just couldn't believe it was as hot as people say it is, so they wanted to come to find out for themselves.
Somebody found out, too. Standing in the blow dryer.
Good night. Have you seen the forecast? The next 10 days, not below 100, and, I think 109 a couple of times, and then 110, 112.
Mm.
And probably break the record for some air conditioning bills, too. Yeah, what do you expect? Just what you wait till December. You will like Arizona in December. I guarantee you. When he's shoveling snow out of his driveway, I'll be sitting on my porch. It'll be 75 degrees. I'll be drinking iced tea and thinking the world is wonderful, and praise the Lord. So, well, anyway, 2 Corinthians mentions the Holy Spirit seven different times. We're going to look at that this morning. There are a couple of specific things we want to think about, but let's just have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you this morning that you have saved us from our sins. I thank you for Brother Mendez's prayer that he gave a few minutes ago that was clearly, I think, something he saw in his devotions, that you had created this world for us, and you didn't have to give us the world that we have. It could have been a much less hospitable place, but you've given us a world with your creation, the plants and the animals, and even think of the pets and the things you've given us to enjoy your creation. And God, I pray this morning that as we come into this cool place, that we can get out of the hot air and open the Bible. God, I ask this morning your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Pray that you'd prepare us for the morning message. Give me wisdom and guide me as I teach. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, 2 Corinthians, if you're there in chapter 1, actually the very first time the Holy Spirit's mentioned is in chapter 1. Just a couple of footnotes. I always like to get you kind of warmed up about all the books in the New Testament and where they came from, Old Testament too. But 2 Corinthians, of course, was written by the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to explain his ministry. And we've been going through that on Wednesday nights in great detail, so I'll leave that alone for now. It was written from Macedonia, which is northern Greece, in about 57 A.D. It was about 18 months after the first epistle. And the Holy Spirit, again, as I mentioned, is there seven times. First of them is in chapter 1 and verse 22. And let me just begin reading in verse 21. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, 21. Good morning, Veronica. How are you doing? We're being informal today. This is Veronica, Brother Antonio's wife. And this is Jake Martin and Kimberly. Jake was in my youth group 20 years ago. I won't do this to you in church, Jake, just the Sunday school. Antonio had COVID. He's the only one here besides me that had it, as far as I know. And Veronica, you didn't have it, did you? Did you really? Okay. Well, sorry. by the way, I should tell everybody that doesn't know, Mark McMahon's father passed away, was it Friday? Thursday or Friday? And he is in Texas for that purpose, and so let's pray for him today as we pray. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. And that's a very defining statement for his ministry, but we won't spend time on that verse. The next one we will. Verse 22, who, God, hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, Ephesians 1:13 kind of says the same thing, and talking about being sealed and so on. What does it mean to seal something? It says he has sealed us, sealed us. What do you seal?
Envelope.
Yeah, you seal an envelope. That's good. What else do you seal? Seal something.
Jars.
Okay.
Well, we seal the lids down.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We lived in Utah, and we got a bunch of green beans, and we canned 12 jars of green beans. We forgot to string them. You ever try to eat green beans that haven't been? It was 12 jars of inedible green beans is what it wound up being. But they look good. They just weren't edible. Yeah, a Ziploc seal. I got some lemon juice out of the freezer yesterday. It'd been sealed up since last year. Why do you seal something? Why do you seal something?
For protection.
Okay. Protection is good. What else? Preservation. Okay. What else?
Keep it separate from something else.
Okay. Keep it pure. Keep it from mixing in with something else. Sad story. Any of you clean guns? Have a gun you clean ever? So we were cleaning up the room for the Martins to stay in and the closet. And we had a plastic box about that big with some gun cleaning things in it, and an entire bottle of gun cleaning oil had fallen over and leaked all over everything, and I lost a box of caps that you use for a black powder rifle. That was about a $15 loss there, and some other things we had to wash up and clean up, and some things we had to throw away because the bottle didn't stay sealed and things leaked out. Now, we don't want to read too much into the illustrations in the Bible, but the word sealed, there's one other way that it's used, and nobody here thought about this, but when you send, when you make a diploma maybe or a certificate, sometimes you put a seal on it. And that's a mark of identification usually, or something to mark what that is. Come on in, good to see you this morning. This is May. May, we're being really informal today. We have two visitors that are friends of mine. This is Jake and Kimberly Martin, and they were in my youth group 20 years ago. So this is May. And when did you get baptized? It hadn't been too long. This year or last year? Last year, wasn't it? Yeah. So anyway, sealed. Let me read the verse again so I make sure I say it just right. It says, God hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, again, if Ephesians 1:13, I'll read it to you, says, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Just a couple of thoughts. God sealed us as an, what's the word I want to use? Indication that our salvation is permanent.
Amen?
Amen? Now, I don't have to use just this verse, but it's a good one. There was a pastor that took a missions trip to Romania, Pastor Corkis, Jake, took a missions trip to Romania. And the Christians in Romania believe that you can get saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and you can lose your salvation. And Pastor Corkis asked him, he says, well, let me ask you this. Every time somebody gets saved after they've been lost, do you baptize them again? Oh, no, we just baptize them once, same way the Bible does. If your baptism is still good, it didn't save you, but wouldn't you think your salvation is still good? And folks, when you receive the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, we're given, in fact, he uses that word earnest, and you know what that means. It's a deposit for a future purchase. It's something that God gives us now to demonstrate what he's going to do later. Hi, Eva. Good to see you this morning. No, come on in. We're being informal today. I'm introducing everyone to my friends, Jake and Kimberly Martin. Jake was in my youth group 20 years ago. So, yeah, praise the Lord. So the Holy Spirit is given to us. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You think you can tell?
Yes.
Tell me how.
By His work in our lives.
Yeah. Give me some examples of how the Holy Spirit works in your life, just real quick. I don't want to take too much time because it's next week's lesson, but Leo.
He tapped me on the shoulder and told me to go talk to Wayne.
There you go. Yeah, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. That's a difficult one for some folks, but yes. Yes, ma'am.
Conviction.
Of course. That's the one I think of probably first, yeah. That one and making us understand the Bible. Those two things. Yeah, guides us. It says the Bible, it says you have no need that any man should teach you, although we do know that men teach us, but because the Holy Spirit teaches us. We'll see that when we get on later on. So we're sealed, we're given the Holy Spirit. And it is a demonstration of the fact that God saved us. It's His proof, if you will. So if you don't know any, if you haven't got any evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life, if you don't know the presence of the Spirit, I suppose that could possibly, although not likely, be because you haven't been taught yet. But truthfully, you know what I'm talking about. When we sin, God works on us, doesn't He?
Yes.
Not the same way He works on lost people. In fact, I know of lost people that literally have no conscience. Went to the Utah State Prison, had a ministry there when I was in Salt Lake City, and they were training us, and they gave us a tour. This was almost worthy of a movie. Utah is one of the very few prisons that still has iron bar doors. You see these in the TV all the time, but there just aren't many of them left out there that have the actual iron bars like you see in the Old West jails, you know? They still got those in part of the prison in Utah. And before we could pass the class that would let us go in and work with the inmates, we had to go on a tour of the prison, and it was at night, and it was kind of eerie a little bit. Now, the prisoners were in the cells when we were there, and there were, I don't know, 20 of us maybe, with a couple of people from the prison teaching us. And they took us through and let us walk down. You're walking down the aisle, and on both sides of there's the iron bars, you know, and the guys up above, And they took us out and they said, you know, back in the 1950s, every year there used to be a basketball game between the prisoners and the police team, and they would play in downtown Salt Lake City. And they'd load up a bunch of the prisoners in a bus that were practicing for this game, and they'd go down to downtown Salt Lake City and play a regulation basketball game with the police team to see if who was better, the prisoners or the police. Said the prisoners usually won. They had nothing else to do except practice all day long. And they said, we can't do that anymore. Oh, why is that? Because nowadays, the prisoners just don't have a conscience. And they'll just kill somebody and not even think twice about it. And I've known people that were pretty close to that. I've known people that have told me stories about that. And folks, you and I aren't like that anymore. We have a conscience, and it's not just any conscience, it's a strong conscience, and it's a daily conscience, and it works on us. The reason is, Romans 8 says, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so the Spirit's constantly working on us, fixing us up, taking sins away, adding things to us. That's why when you see somebody that professes salvation, and 20 years later there's nothing happening in their life, you just got to wonder, where's the Holy Spirit in all this? So, I don't want to get too wordy here. We only got 20 minutes left. But chapter 1 starts off strong with that idea that we're sealed by the Spirit. We're given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. I used to wonder if it was right to pray, to teach children to pray to ask Jesus to come into their heart. And the question I had was, where's that in the Bible? Right here. Amen. Because the Romans calls it the Spirit of Christ. Is it the Spirit of Christ? Amen. Yeah, nothing wrong with that. Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. God, Christ is the God. So, this will be repetitive for some of you, but on the handout, the earnest. The word earnest comes from the Hebrew word that means pledge. In fact, the Greek word and the Hebrew word have almost the same pronunciation. It sounds kind of like Erebon. And so you learned a Hebrew word today, Erebon, which is pledge. So the idea of the earnest of the Spirit is, I'm not changing the Bible, but it's a pledge that God has made to us. And so there's a purpose for that giving of the Spirit. good English definition of the word is something, money or goods that are given during a purchase, which is those goods or money are a pledge that the full amount will be paid later. What, and this is an off-topic question here, but what hasn't, we're saved, what hasn't happened yet? Say it. Well, that's right. Okay, what hasn't happened to us yet? Yeah, it's that's a good word. The redemption of our body. We still live in a body of flesh. Paul said, yeah, unfortunately, Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He said, sin dwells in my flesh. And you say, Pastor, why do I still want to sin? It's not you, it's the flesh. Okay, that's not an excuse, that's the truth. So you still should not, you still should fight against sin, but the three things that the Bible says are going to get us are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they're all three pretty bad. You know, which, I don't know which one you want to pick on any given day, but the flesh is always giving you a hard time. But when we, when our body is redeemed, then the redemption will be complete. And in that day, we'll be walking by sight and not by faith. Okay, so again, a little bit repetitive here. God has sealed us, as we see in 2 Corinthians 1:22. That same word is used in the Bible when it says that Jesus' body was laid in the sepulcher and it was sealed with a stone. Remember that? Same word. That type of seal is meant to keep things closed and secure. Our salvation is secure.
Amen.
Ephesians 1:13, we are sealed with that spirit of promise. It's the very same word used in 2 Corinthians 1:22. Seals keep things closed. They mark things as being official. They identify things as being permanent. I sent a certificate to an inmate in a prison one time that had completed a Bible study course. And I thought, I want to make this look really good. And so I got a seal and I stamped it with the church stamp and I put it on the certificate and I mailed it to the prison. And about 2 weeks later, it came back from the prison and they said, you cannot send an inmate a metal seal. They will do something with it that's not good. And they wouldn't let me send them a sealed certificate. And so I had to remake the certificate and send it back. But anyway, a seal. The Holy Spirit of God is proof that God will complete his promise to give us, that he gave us eternally, to save us eternally. We have the Spirit of God in our hearts. We have been given the Spirit. It's in 2 Corinthians 5:5. If you want to turn there, we'll read that verse. He says that he that hath wrought us the selfsame thing is God who hath given us this earnest of the Spirit. So we have received the Spirit. What does that mean? The presence of the Holy Spirit in our life is proof that we're saved forever. Romans 8:23 says that we have the first fruits of the Spirit, but we're waiting for the redemption of the body. That's a future event. If you are saved, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Have you ever wondered why some people are drawn towards the teaching of the Bible and other people just seem to not want to have anything to do with it? Some people, I know sometimes I'll see people come and visit church and I'll think, I wonder if they'll come back or not. And then they do. And they come back and they come back and they come back. And if we're teaching the Bible, the Holy Spirit will draw somebody to that. Amen? And that's why we need to make sure we're teaching the Bible. Okay, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. We'll look at something else here in verses 3 and 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Changes. Changes. We talked about this a little bit already. The Holy Spirit did not come into our life to leave us the way we were. The Holy Spirit came into our life to make us what God wants us to be. And I'll say it this way. The Holy Spirit is very persistent. He doesn't give up. Have you ever you ever been working on something and after you finish it's worse than when you started? too many times. Can think of so many illustrations. Maybe you're working in your backyard and you're digging. This is a true story. And all of a sudden you realize you just chopped through a power cable. I decided to put a sprinkler system in my front yard. And so I had to get a trench digger. You ever use one of those things? Yeah. Oof. And you hit a root with that thing and you know you've hit something. And so I dug trenches all through my front yard. And the next day the neighbor comes over and he says, "Does your cable still work?" I don't know. Let me check. You know what happened. The cable company was very kind. They did not charge me for that. They came and they ran. They literally ran a temporary fiber three houses down the street from where their box was to his house. And it ran through the street. And we would drive over this thing for about 2 weeks until they found time to come bury it. And I kept thinking the whole time, sure as the world, they're going to bury that cable and break my sprinkler system, but I'm not going to say a thing. I'm just going to fix it. And so sometimes... Yeah, probably. Sometimes you set out to do something and you just make things worse. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit works on us, He doesn't make mistakes. But what do? When you make things worse? You just fix them and keep on going. You know, you're working in your basement and you're going to try to fix a hole in the drywall and you make a second hole. Well, you fix them both. You just keep on going. Because you're determined to get the job done. What I'm trying to say to you is the Holy Spirit is determined to get the job done. And so here's somebody that gets saved, and then somehow they mess it up, and they get out of church, and they commit some sin or something. The Holy Spirit doesn't give up. He just keeps on working on what He's got to work with. You will be conformed to the image of Christ sooner or later, I guarantee it. Amen. He's going to keep working on you until He does. So the changes. We have a changed heart. 2 Corinthians 3:3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered to us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, so that the medium, the writing, the ink, if you will, is the Spirit of the living God, and not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And it's a little illustration. When you write something, you have the writing is with ink or crayon or paint or pencil or whatever, and then there's something you write upon. It's really a pretty story or a pretty illustration that the Holy Spirit is written on our heart, if you will. It's a permanent mark that the Holy Spirit's making, and it changes our heart. A different attitude towards sin, as we've discussed, an understanding of the Bible. Those are the two that jump out at me first. A changed master, chapter 3 and verse 17. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and I'm not going to read back, but there's some good things to see there. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Amen.
Now, just one thing. He's been talking about Moses and about their minds being blinded and how the Israel, they still have a blindness. He says in verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away, the blindness is taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, so that's what he's talking about, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What kind of liberty? Well, freedom from... What did the Spirit set you free from? What did the Spirit set you free from?
Sin.
Okay, explain that.
Penalty,
sure. I like to use the illustration or the alliteration there, the penalty of sin, the power of sin. Or you can say the prospect if you want to. Sir?
He set you free from the power of Satan in your life.
Yeah. So, honestly, folks, we don't think about it a lot, but lost people, they really don't have a choice. The Bible says that Satan can take them captive whenever he wants to. And they're just kind of waiting for the next one. But you and I have been set free by the Spirit of God. I'd have to talk longer than I'm prepared to explain that, but just think about that concept. We have a new master. In verse 36, in John chapter 8, Jesus said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Freedom from the bondage of the law, freedom to follow the law from the requirement to follow the law for salvation. A new master, a freedom. And then in verse 18, he says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." Now, that's a fascinating picture. A glass is a mirror. Okay? And when you behold something in a mirror, when you put a mirror in front of you, what do you see? You see your face. You see yourself, right? Okay, think about that. That's what he says here. He says, we all, with open face, beholding as or like, this is an illustration, it's a metaphor, it's a simile actually, look, just like you were looking in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Crude way to say it, when you look at yourself, it's not you anymore, it's the glory of God you're seeing, so to speak, okay? There's that change that took place. There's that different way of seeing things. And a different way of seeing yourself, if you will. And it's a changed life. You're not the same person you were when you got saved. I'm going to preach about that coming up. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. We talked about a new creature last Wednesday night, on Wednesday evening. You're different when you got saved. I look the same, Pastor. Well, you're looking at the flesh, but the truth is you're a different person. And so there's a changed life. And the Holy Spirit did all of that. All right. Let's go to chapter 6. There are two more occasions here. By the way, it's neither here nor there, but the word Holy Spirit and the words Holy Ghost are the same words. There's no difference in the two. Our friends from Utah might remember that Joseph Smith said that the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost were two different people. He didn't know much about the Bible, was his problem. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I got to make sure I'm in the right place here. Yeah, verse 6. Okay. There's a list that begins in verse 3. There are some ends. In fact, verse 4 is a better place to start. He says, in all things. He says, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, and that's tumultuous situations, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. If I was to say to you, you say, Pastor, give me a job description for a Christian, and I was to show you verses 4 and 5, you wouldn't be too excited about it. It's challenging. It's kind of funny when we were in the Army, when I was in the Army, they didn't really ever tell us, oh, you have to go out and dig in the mud, or you have to crawl in the mud, or you have to stay up a couple of days in a row, or you have to get really dirty and be that way for 2 weeks. They didn't tell us those kind of things, but that's part of the job, isn't it? In Christianity, this is part of the job. Amen? Amen? Now, we don't focus on that, but it is part of the job. And you're going to have some help to survive. How are you going to do that? Well, you got the ends, which are the situations in verses 4 and 5 of 2 Corinthians 6. Now you got the bys. This is the mechanism or the tool or the way that you're going to, and I'll just read the verse and you'll see what the end of that is. He says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost. Amen? By love unfeigned. You ever had anybody pretend they liked you and they really didn't? Unfeigned love means it's real, it's not fake. By the word of truth. Oh, that's the Bible. Amen? By the power of God. I like that one. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. I think about Ephesians 6. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. And he got some as's there. And what it comes down to is that we're not to give any offense in verse 3, that the minister be not blamed. There's some things there that would cause us maybe to offend or to stumble, some things here to keep us from stumbling. And then he tells us what the result's going to be. It's an equation is what it is. And the as is kind of like the equal sign there. And so he's just telling them, here's some things you're going to face, and here's how to endure them. And the Holy Ghost is able to make us endure. Amen?
Yes.
And to get us through. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know what? I don't need to know what. God knows. And by the way, I think that we could easily name Bible characters that have been through worse than we have. Nobody's cast me in a fiery furnace yet. I have not yet been swallowed by a whale or thrown into a lion's den. In fact, I haven't even been beaten or shipwrecked or left for dead. Almost. We don't need to go into that. But you may feel that way sometimes, but you haven't been through what those fellows went through. And God can deliver. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So there's the survival, the list of ins and buys. They describe some of the things we experience and how to be faithful. Turn over to the back of the page. I've listed them already for you, so we won't look at this too much. The ins and the buys. The Holy Ghost is listed as one of those things that will keep us from causing the ministry to be blamed. Then, what an amazing statement. Look at chapter 13. This is the last time the Holy Spirit is mentioned. And I cannot tell you, I understand all there is to know about this verse, this statement. It's just really a five-word statement. You there, 2 Corinthians 13? Got just enough time here. This is his salutation at the end of his letter. This is, we say sincerely, this is what Paul said. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. Now, there's the Trinity here, if you see it. You got the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God. God so loved the world, right? And the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. The word communion means to have things in common. So, the Martins arrived, and we sat up Friday night and last night and Thursday night a little, I guess. I can't remember. And just talked. Oh, do you remember this? Do you remember that? And how so-and-so? And we have a lot of things in common from 20 years ago. And I just got to say it. It's good teaching. And that is, we talked about some people that are doing really well now. And we talked about some people that aren't doing so well now. And some people that have fallen by the wayside, some people that are not in a good church anymore, some people that aren't in church at all anymore, some people that maybe married the wrong person and now they're not married anymore, and some people that have had all sorts of things in their life that could have been avoided, and then some people that did things right and they're doing great. And count Jake and Kimberly among them. They're doing great. Because folks, if you live for the Lord and let the Lord lead you, you can have a good life.
Amen.
When you get to the point where you think you don't need God, I don't need church, I don't need the Bible, I don't need to pray, I don't need to serve, I don't need to be faithful, I can take care of myself. Yeah, well, a lot of people thought that. Doesn't work, does it? So, the communion, I had dug a little bit and thought about this, and Paul desires that they, and God desires that we have fellowship with the Holy Ghost. Leo made a point a while ago. We commune with him, he can commune with us. Now, we have been taught, here's what happened. I got 3 minutes, okay? Here's what happened. In about 1900-something, oh, I forgot the exact year, 1902, something like that, this movement sprang up in California, and they started speaking in tongues again, and they started really having these ecstatic experiences in church and jumping up and down and laughing and falling and saying that they could do all sorts of things. And it was all supposed to be the Holy Ghost doing this. And it grew and it grew and it grew. It's called the Charismatic Movement. It's grown to the point to where some people teach, I've heard this with my own ears, that if you have not spoken in tongues, you're not saved yet. That's a lie of the devil. I speak a tongue. I speak English. I know 35 Spanish words, I think. I don't know, something like that. And I got people that can help me with that. I speak pig Latin. Who cares? No, I speak a tongue. I speak English. But I cannot miraculously speak Russian to you, and I never will. Or Chinese or anything else. That miracle is no longer present. Somebody will say, well, the Bible says not to forbid them. I don't. If you can speak Russian miraculously, let's go. Find some Russian people and tell them about Christ, you know. But anyway, so what happened was there was kind of a backlash because these people were saying, oh, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so literally Baptist churches started kind of backing away a little bit maybe, saying, oh, we got to be careful what we teach about the Holy Spirit because we don't want to be confused with these people because these people are apostate. In other words, they've got the wrong salvation, the wrong theology. So it almost came to the point to where you couldn't hardly teach about the Holy Spirit without, oh no, what if these people are charismatic? And you know what? We shouldn't be afraid of the Holy Ghost. Amen? We shouldn't be afraid to teach in the Holy Ghost. We shouldn't be afraid to call on the Holy Ghost. When you pray, who do you pray to? God. Okay, you can pray to the Father. This is an interesting little, I got time. The Mormons believe there are three gods. They believe God is a God, Jesus is a God, the Holy Spirit's a God. There's a whole bunch of other gods too, but they don't worry about that at first. Just remember, these are three different gods. And so they believe that, and they sing about this in their churches, Father, 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 Father. We sing a song in our hymn book, This Is My Father's Home. We would go to the nursing homes in Utah. They all knew that song because the Mormons love that song. This is my father's world. And they like that song. It's just almost Mormon doctrine. But can you pray to Jesus? Absolutely. Can you pray to the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Can you have communion? Can you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Yes, you can, because when you open your Bible, you're hearing from Him. He wrote the Bible.
Amen.
And when you pray, you're speaking to the Holy Spirit. He's part of the Trinity. In fact, we saw it in Romans. The Holy Spirit can pray in ways we don't know how to pray. Right? All right, I'm out of time. Conclusion here. In Corinthians, almost every book in the New Testament has something to say about the Holy Spirit. The things in 2 Corinthians that are about the Spirit include the fact that we're sealed and He's proof of our salvation, that He changes us, His presence in our heart frees us from sin, that it is by Him that we can endure, and it is possible to have communion with Him. Those are kind of the five main points in 2 Corinthians. The Corinthians were being taught by the Word of God that the Holy Spirit lived in them, worked on them, changed them, gave them liberty, sustained them, and communed with them. And folks, that's us too.
Amen.
I made some things here I wrote down. Sometimes people might pray a sinner's prayer but not get saved. Perhaps they didn't understand, or they just got, maybe they just said the prayer to get somebody to leave them alone. In any case, the proof of true salvation experience is the Holy Spirit comes into the heart of every person who gets saved. The presence of the Spirit will result in changes in that person's life. If there's no evidence of the presence of God's Spirit, there's no evidence of salvation. What can I think of as an illustration here? Okay. So if somebody comes to your house to inspect for termites, they don't need to see the termites. What are they looking for?
Evidence
of termites. Trails. Things where they ate a hole in the wall and you can tell termites did it. Termites like to carry mud around and stick it in places it shouldn't be. And you haven't got to see the termites to know they're there. You haven't got to see the Holy Spirit to know He's working in somebody's life. But, you know what? You can go to a house and you can inspect for termites and never see the evidence because there's not much of it and it's never seen. So don't presume that somebody's not saved. It could just be that they're way out of God's will. And although we tend to want to be on the safe side. There are saved people who can quench the Spirit, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Grieve the Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. Saved people have the ability to choose to sin, and they will find that the Spirit will convict them. Over time, persistent disobedience to God will cause a person to be hard for the Spirit to reach. Continually refusing to respond to the Spirit of God is likely to make a person's heart hard and somewhat immune to the Spirit's efforts. And if you tell the Spirit, no, 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 it gets easier to say no. There's an old saying, it's kind of cute, that the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. One of the most dangerous things you'll find is a Christian that's been sitting in church for years, refusing to accept God's will, and they become professional at it. They become good at it. We need to be soft to the Spirit of God. Amen?